So one of the first places I'm going to land you, probably Galatians chapter 5. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're gonna pick up kind of where we left off last week. I did put a bit of an introduction on this so that I could catch up somebody who's not here. So, but Galatians 5 is where we're going to begin. We've been learning about our relationship with the Spirit of God. And I trust really whether you were here in prison, that can be somewhat true about, yeah. Whether you were here in person last week or you listened online, my hope is that you were giving some consideration to the quality of your relationship with the Holy Spirit. What's the quality of my relationship with Him? Because I have relationship with the Holy Spirit as a saved person, right? I have Him indwelling me, He sealed me, I've been baptized in the Spirit. I have some form of relationship with Him as a saved person. But really, the questions we're beginning to ask is, what is the quality of my relationship with Him? So, you know, I believe in the power of this word. I believe in the power of this word. I believe wholeheartedly in the call to preach it. I have very little trust in my ability to speak and articulate, but I have great trust in God's ability to encourage and to convict, to sustain, to protect, to draw His people so that each one of us lives life glorifying Jesus Christ. Right? Isn't that the goal? Jude 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Right? Isn't that? Someday, by the grace of God, we want to stand before Jesus Christ with that description. Blameless and full of great joy. Well, I don't think that happens in a vacuum. It doesn't happen by accident. It's very intentional that we get to that point. And God has given us His Spirit to grow us, to conform us, to shape us, to work in us so that this statement is true when we meet Jesus Christ. So let's stop and pray, and then let's get after it for a little while. Father, this morning we come to You again. Lord God, we are in the middle of this conversation about our relationship with the Holy Spirit, what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, I pray for continued wisdom and discernment as a body as we look at these scriptures and apply them to our lives. Lord God, I pray that we would be really right on in interpreting the Word of God and applying it. I pray that You would speak to our hearts, that You would encourage us, that You'd give us much grace, but Lord God, also move us in a direction that is closer to conforming to Your image. Lord God, I pray we'd leave some things here today that wouldn't leave with us. Maybe things that we brought through the door this morning, but that we're not going to leave with this afternoon because we are going to choose to trust in Your Spirit. Lord, may this be true in Jesus' name. Amen. So we began last week with this question, what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? What it means to be full of the Holy Spirit? And I really haven't even given you a meaning for that phrase. Instead, I came at this with the premise that there are four commands in Scripture that surround our relationship to the Spirit of God. In other words, there's four commands in Scripture that speak to how we relate to the Spirit of God. And that the premise is that those four commands are a guide to us to live life full of the Spirit. And so we just began to work our way through those four commands, and I believe we can arrive at a reasonable and biblical understanding of the phrase full of the Spirit as we go through these texts. So what would be the goal? What's the goal of trying to do this? I didn't put it in your handout, but I really couldn't even have articulated it until I got all done with last week. But I'd say, what are we doing? We're trying to gain understanding and application to our lives. So we don't want to just know something. We want to know it, we want to understand it, but we don't want just to log that away then and catalog it as information. We want to apply it. We want it to change us. So what's our goal in asking these questions and looking at the text? Well, it's to gain understanding, it's to gain application to our lives, believing that if we live out these four commands, no matter how easy or difficult, we will discover a barrier-free relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's very key to living life full of the Spirit. What is it that creates the barrier between me and the Spirit of God? What is it that removes those barriers? And what is it that the Spirit of God wants to do in that barrier-free relationship? So like I said, we don't want just knowledge, we don't want just understanding. We want those things, but we want them so we can apply the truth and actually live this relationship out. Listen, we're the recipients of great blessing when we live life full of the Holy Spirit. I believe there's power in God that is accessible to us as believers, but so very often not ever known to us, because of the quality of our relationship with the Spirit of God. So we walked through these four commands. We did 2.5 of them. The first one was be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. We went through that. We looked at it. It means to be constantly being filled. So this is a moment-by-moment action. And the conditions for that ongoing filling of the Spirit of God in us and being full of Him, this is not a quantitative statement. In other words, this has nothing to do with amount. But the conditions of continually being filled are often created by us. In other words, the conditions that either allow or prevent the constant filling of the Spirit are largely on us and are largely created by us. I create the obstacles to it happen. I follow the Word of God to remove the obstacles that allow it to happen. You know, I just added this week as I wrote, I thought, we're such inconsistent creatures. One moment, we cry out to God for His presence. Then in the next moment, we reject His presence because we refuse to bow in humble submission to someone greater than ourselves. And so goes that constant wrestling match between us and our God. So how do I respond to this command? Well, I must acknowledge my need of constant filling of the Holy Spirit. I must know, I have to acknowledge, Lord God, I need You. I can't live the Christian life without the constant pouring in of Your Holy Spirit. And when I acknowledge that, then what I'm beginning to do is I'm beginning to turn my attention to, well, then what in my life is preventing that? What in my life will encourage that? And I start down that path of being conformed to the image of Christ, what we would call sanctification, being set apart, being made holy, mirroring the image of Christ. Different terms, different ways the Bible approaches that. But that's what the Spirit of God is beginning to do when I acknowledge, oh, guess what? I can't live the Christian life without the Spirit of God in me. I can't. And then I can't do it. I can't do it for even a moment after He stops filling me. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. I think that the next three commands actually helped instruct me in how to live this one out. The second command that we looked at is don't grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. What grieves the Holy Spirit? We worked our way through that. Sin is what grieves the Spirit of God in us. Sin in the life of the believer. And that sin creates a barrier to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So when I'm sinning, I have a barrier. We're going to talk a little more about that in depthly, what that barrier costs us today. But the idea is that it creates a barrier between me and the Spirit of God. So now, no barrier-free relationship. Now God is not able to move me towards Christ-likeness, that sanctification, that growth. I lose other things as well. I lose other benefits by not maintaining that barrier-free relationship. Well, what's the remedy? We looked at the remedy because it's important that we need to know what God says we are to do when we sin. Well, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We worked our way through that last week as well. So just in the same way that an electrical circuit is stopped by one break, sin stops fellowship. It creates a barrier between myself and the Holy Spirit. And confession is the remedy when we sin. To confess my sin, to agree with God, it was a great definition I read to you last week that, you know, God is not being lenient when He chooses to forgive us based on our confession, because the full completed work of Christ is in view. He's not being lenient. He's not being soft. Sin has been judged. He can do this thing for us based on our confession because of what Christ has done. Again, it just elevates the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as well. Okay, thirdly, third command, don't quench the Holy Spirit. You guys were right on about what the definition of quench is. To extinguish, to put out, to suppress, that sort of thing. So we said this, quenching the Holy Spirit is the act of resisting or opposing His will. Quenching the Holy Spirit is the act of resisting or opposing His will. So quenching the Spirit of God happens when we refuse to yield to His will. It's simply saying no to God. There's a little story in the life of Christ, and it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so in Luke 18 is where I often go for this story. And it's titled in the Bible, The Rich Young Ruler. And we often focus in on the story because here's a man, and Jesus comments after his interaction with him about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into heaven, right? But here's the narrative. This young man comes to Jesus, says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord says, well, you know, you need to keep the commandments. And he rattles off several commandments from the list of 10 in the Old Testament, but he lists off all of the commandments, or he lists off several commandments that deal with man's relationship to man. He didn't say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? He didn't say, have no other gods before me. He talked about, don't steal, don't covet, to which the young man replies, Lord, I have kept these from my youth. Wow. Impressive. So Jesus says, well, then I'll give you two more commands. He gives him two. The first one, sell everything you possess and give it to the poor. The second command, come and follow me. You guys know the story. What did the young man do? Matthew says, but when he heard the statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Here's the story of a young man who came to the living God, who asked the living God for his will for his life and received the answer. Turned around, said no, and walked away. I think, wow. He said no to God. And yet when we look at this command to quench the Holy Spirit, we're being challenged in exactly the same story. God has a purpose and a plan for my life. He has a will. He has work He wants to accomplish in me and through me. He wants to produce things through me that I can't produce for myself. The Spirit of God is in me with purpose. How often am I telling God no? Spinning on my heel, walking away, because I look at what He's calling me to and I say, there's no way in the world I'm going to do that. Man, that just opened me up to thinking, wow. Because I've read that story in Luke I don't know how many times, and I think, wow, here's a guy who wanted to know what God's will for his life and then declined it. But then to have it fall on my head the other day, wait a minute, when I'm quenching the Holy Spirit, I'm saying no. I'm saying no to God. The young man asked God a question. He received an answer. He told God no. One commentator wrote this. He said, here's one of the few people who met Jesus on earth and actually left him in a worse condition than he was in when he arrived. Because now he knew the truth. He got the answer, and he now verbally said no. He rejected the will of God for his life. But we're being challenged with the same thing. We're being challenged to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, to listen to the Spirit of God, to not quench the Spirit of God, to not resist the Spirit of God, to not oppose the Spirit of God when He directs our steps. And listen, this isn't about the Spirit of God withdrawing from us. This isn't about the Spirit of God removing His presence from us. This is not a salvation issue. This is the battle between the fallen nature in us and the new nature of Christ in us, and it's about us choosing who we're going to listen to and who we're going to resist. In essence, I wrote it this way, it's about power and control and who has it. This is about power and control and who has it. Stop and think for a moment with me, if you will. When you and I, and I'll just use myself. You can fill in the blanks for your story. My story is this. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I didn't understand everything that meant. I knew that I had sinned. I knew that definitely that God didn't owe me a thing, and that if I were to die right now, He would not receive me. He would not accept me. I would be away from Him, not towards Him. I knew that He was angry with me because I was a sinner. I knew that. That's all I knew. Somebody said, you know, the remedy for that? Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. I did that. Had no idea what was the role of the Holy Spirit. Didn't know anything about a Holy Spirit. Didn't know anything about so much of the aspects of my salvation. But I chose to follow God's will right there at that moment just because it was God's will. Does that make sense? This command to not quench the Spirit is this appeal to continue the attitude of yielding to the will of God. That's how I started this relationship. I yielded to the will of God. God, you need me to tell you that I'm a sinner. I'm willing to do that. You want me to ask for forgiveness. I'm willing to do that. We come to the life of the believer in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19, and as believers, the Spirit of God leads us. We're to follow the Spirit of God, and suddenly we somehow get this in our head. Oh, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to do that. You know, Jesus spoke to people when He was on the earth, and He told them, He said, you know, no man can serve two masters. He's going to wind up loving one and hating the other. And of course, He was talking about money, mammon, and God. But the same applies. You know what? We're either going to love our sin nature and we're going to despise God, or we're going to despise our sin nature and we're going to love God. But there isn't much of a mix between the two. We cannot serve two masters. And really, this command about quenching the Spirit of God is about power and control and who we're going to submit to and who's going to submit to us. This book that I'm working through of Walvoord's on the Holy Spirit, he talks a little bit about the will of God. I'm going to share a paragraph with you. He said a yieldedness to the will of God is not demonstrated by some one particular issue. It is rather a matter of having taken the will of God as the rule of one's life. To be in the will of God is simply to be willing to do His will without reference to any particular thing He may choose. It is electing His will to be final, even before we know what He may wish us to do. It is therefore not a question of being willing to do some one thing. It is a question of being willing to do anything when, where, and how it seems best in our Father's heart of love. It is taking the normal and natural position of childlike trust, which has already consented to the wish of the Father, even before anything of the outworking of His wish is revealed. boy, I grabbed onto that illustration and I thought, you know, when even the other day we were talking about school and classrooms and what have you, and somebody made the comment, oh, you know, we probably can get third graders to wear a mask at school this year. You know why? Because they're young enough yet, they don't know they have any rights. And so you can say, I want you to put a mask on, and they're going to look at you and they're going to say, okay, you've told me to do it, I'm going to do it. You know why? Because the childlike trust is a natural disposition to do that which it's instructed to do, right? I'm sort of mumbling the words. You get the idea. A child has a predisposed disposition to responding affirmatively to instruction. We grow up, we lose that. We grow up and we begin to learn that we can look at people and say, no chance. We look at that as children of God, we learn to say no. That's what this command is addressing. So I want to submit my life to Him. I want to submit my life to the Spirit of God and not quench Him. Well, to refuse to submit to the Word of God is quenching the Holy Spirit. This book is a revelation of God, and to ignore it, to ignore what's written inside of this, is to resist the Spirit of God. Listen, when we resist the Spirit of God and we're unwilling to follow His lead, when we grieve the Spirit of God, it all creates barriers in our relationship. And here's one of the things that we forfeit. We forfeit the guidance of the Spirit of God in our lives. Let me go a little bit more into that. One of the roles of the Spirit in you and I's life is to lead us into truth, into understanding. So the way commentators explain that is they say, here God gives us in His Word a lot of principles about life, but the Bible doesn't speak to every potential circumstance or situation that a believer will encounter, right? We know that. We know that as Christians, there are a myriad of decisions that we must make for which the Bible does not say specifically, do this or don't do this. So we look to the Word of God often and we find these principles. But we must apply those principles to the circumstances in our life and we have to work that out. Listen, the Spirit of God is there to guide you in applying that principle to your circumstances in your life so that it works out to the glory of God and for His will. And when we resist the Holy Spirit, when we're refusing Him, we're forfeiting the guidance that gives us discernment in how to take the principle from Scripture and apply it to the circumstance in my life. That's one of the things we're losing. When we quench the Spirit of God, it's one of the blessings that is ours. Lord God, I'm in this particular situation at work or in a relationship, or I'm wondering if I should take this job or that promotion, and Scripture isn't telling me specifically, oh, you should do this, you should do that. But I'm saying, God, give me help. Help me understand this. And God's saying, stop quenching the Spirit. Stop. Stop resisting Him. First, submit, stop, and then you'll get that discernment. You'll get that guidance. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy to not quenching the Spirit? It is this: I must take the position that His will is more important than mine to live life full of the Holy Spirit. I must take the position that His will is more important than mine. Boy, how often have you heard this? You know, I want to trust God, but you know what? I'm just terrified of what He might ask me to do. And I allow that terror of what God potentially might ask me to do to keep me from doing anything. And Jesus is the example in this insight. Jesus is the example for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Jesus was willing to yield to His Father's will, be made in the likeness of men. He was willing to go where God chose, into a sinful world. He was willing to die on the cross as His Father chose. Jesus becomes our example of a yielded life as He prays in the garden before He goes to the cross, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. Now listen, we got to make no mistake, and this is not to make light of the Christian life in any way. I think it's to speak openly and honestly of it. Once we're saved, there are a lot of struggles, literally battles in the inner man to follow the leading of the Spirit, to follow the plain teaching of the Word of God, and to accept God's providence in our lives. In other words, acts that He allows that we may never understand. And I just want to say, we have to concede that there are a lot of battles that occur inside of us once we're saved. We may have this great joy, this great relief that our sin is forgiven. We may know the joy of our relationship with the Lord. But you know what? At some point in time in that relationship, there's going to be a war. And that war is going to be in the inner man inside of us. And it's going to be where you're going to submit to the Spirit of God that's in you, or are you going to pursue that sin nature? We're going to struggle to be led by the Spirit of God, to follow the plain teaching of the Word of God, and to accept God's providence in things that He allows in our lives that we may never understand. And He's doing all of those things. He's giving us all those things to weave our life together for His glory. And I think it's worthy of noting, guess what? There's some real battles in that. And these battles are real, which is why God would lead Paul to pray for believers in Ephesians to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Why? Because there's a war going on in there. The quenching of the Spirit is real, or Paul would not have to come alongside of Timothy and use the same type of language, you know, to kindle. What does it mean to kindle? Put some wood on it. Don't pour water on it. Don't quench the Spirit of God, but build that fire up to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you, Paul had to tell Timothy. So again, the challenge is to allow my life to be built and shaped by the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, even as professing believers, we've kind of come to this position where we relate to the Spirit in the opposite mindset. We say, you know, this is the direction I'm going in my life. I've made this decision. I'm going to do this. I'm shaping this. And oh, Spirit of God, I need for you to bless this way in my life. I need for you to yield to my will. When, from a biblical perspective, our lives are to be submitted to the will of the Father and submitted to the will of the Spirit that leads, guides, and directs us and is indwelling in us. And listen, for those of you who have walked with the Lord and you know the sweet and precious blessing of being full of the Spirit when you lay your life down, even in the midst of some of the worst circumstances, there is such a sweetness. There is such a precious blessing of being full of the Spirit. And I believe once we find that, once we experience that, we want it. Last one we're going to go through. The fourth command, Galatians 5:16. I told you we'd get there. Walk by the Spirit. So when we look at these, all four of these commands, right? The first one, continuous action. Be filled with the Spirit. Then we have two negative ones, both stop grieving the Holy Spirit, stop quenching the Holy Spirit, right? Two negative commands. And then the fourth one's a positive command, and it's a continuous action as well. Keep walking by the Spirit. Keep continually being led by the Spirit of God. This is positive, very straightforward. Believers are to walk by the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. The believer, we touched on this already, but we were going to talk about it a little bit more because it's actually articulated in verses in Galatians 5. The believer has two natures, and they're opposed to each other. They're constantly at war in the inner man, right? He says that. Verse 17, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another. That's very true. We know that's true. We have that sin nature in us, which is defeated. It's broken when we accept Christ. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're not under the power of that nature, but it's not fully removed in this life. We're still broken people. But we're also blessed with this new nature, which is the righteousness of Christ. It's the Spirit of God in us. And each nature has its own appetite. And these two appetites are in constant opposition to each other. So we're instructed, walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? John MacArthur writes, to walk by the Spirit is to put your foot down in the track made by Him as you follow. Well, in order to do that, I need to know, where's the Holy Spirit going? What's He trying to do in my life so that I know where that footprint is? You know, several years ago, one of the prayers that I just started offering is, Lord God, and oftentimes at an elders meeting, this is the way that I'll pray. I'll say, Lord God, help us as a church to not be so far out in front of You that we lose sight, to just know so much, oh God, You're going this direction, and to run so far ahead of You that we lose sight of You and lose our way. Lord God, help us not to lag so far behind You that that we don't know, we can't see You, we don't know where You're going. But Lord God, allow us to walk with You so that when You turn, we turn. So that when You stop, we stop. And when You move forward, we move forward. You get that picture? You get this idea of what it means to walk by the Spirit of God? Lord God, allow me to draw so close to You, to walk right beside You, so that I will turn when You turn, that I'll know where You're leading, and I'll follow. And then, Lord God, as we've talked about already, what? Give me that submissive heart that says, if You're turning, I'm turning, because I need that predisposed disposition to obedience. So to walk by the Spirit is this: an unbroken reliance on Him to produce through me what I cannot produce myself. To walk by the Spirit is an unbroken reliance on Him to produce through me what I cannot produce myself. And that's namely the fruit of the Spirit that's described for us in verses 22 through 25. Now, we can often focus in on the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. What we're asking is, we're asking, how does that produce? What's it take in my life? What am I responsible for so that this gets produced? The Spirit of God is in me. The Spirit of God is commissioned to produce this fruit through me. So what's the obstacles? Well, the obstacle is my resisting Him, my opposing Him, my sinning against Him and grieving Him so that there's a barrier between us. It's my being unwilling to acknowledge that I need Him every moment as I walk. And suddenly we begin to get this picture. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe being full of the Spirit has more to do with my position and relationship with Him than His relationship with me, if that makes sense. The fruit of the Spirit, though, does help us answer the question that we posed last week. If we had to choose seven people in the church who were full of the Holy Spirit, what would you look for? Well, we would look for this fruit, wouldn't we not? You would look for someone who exhibits what only the Spirit can produce. That only comes through a barrier-free relationship found in the life of the believer who yields himself to a Holy Spirit that dwells in him. To walk by the Spirit is to keep walking. It's a continuous action, as we said early. It is a continual process, moment by moment. Stay in step with the Holy Spirit. Stay in step with Him. That's the instruction. Really, when we get down to the brass tacks of the Christian life, this is much of what the Christian life is about. My focusing on what God is doing and making sure I'm following Him. Why would we want to do this? Well, because the reality is Christ-like character is produced in the believer. It's not produced by the believer. It's produced in us, not by us. We can call this progressive sanctification, conformity to the image of Christ, Christ-likeness. We would call this maturity in the life of the believer, but it is literally Christ-like character being produced in us and us realizing that we don't create that. The Spirit of God in us does create it. My role, get out of the way, yield to the Spirit of God. You know, we pray, Jesus, make me just like You. Make me just like You. And yet, we say no to the Holy Spirit who was given to us as a gift to accomplish that very thing. And that, doesn't that strike you as strange? Well, Lord God, I want to be more like Jesus. But oh no, Holy Spirit, I'm not following You. I'm not going to do what You're leading me to do. I'm not going to seek what you want in my life, but I want to be more like Jesus. So what happens to us as Christians then? We struggle, we strive, we see little, if no, really long-term results in our life, because we're seeking what God's desire for us is, but we're rejecting the method by which He wants to accomplish it. And yet when we lay down our lives, God's desire and that which we cry out for, they're both realized through the power of the Spirit of God in us. So lastly, what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit then? I'll give you this definition. To be filled with the Spirit is to have the Spirit fulfilling in us all that God intended Him to do when He placed Him there. Now, you may disagree with that definition of being full of the Spirit, but I believe it's built more from the interpretation of those commands as we work through them. To be filled with the Spirit is to have the Spirit accomplishing in me all that my Father intends when He put Him there. Right? Barrier-free. Barrier-free relationship. And you know, that only happens when there is no barrier between myself and the Holy Spirit. When there's no debate. This can only be true when there's no debate over who is the master and who is the servant. This can only be true when there is a heartfelt admission that I need constant filling of the Holy Spirit to live a life that glorifies God. The person who lives life full of the Holy Spirit is humble, is willing to confess sin, and willing to forsake it for the greater prize of being more yielded to the one who can produce the fruit, to the one who can produce the image of Jesus Christ. Like, that's the sweetness of that relationship. I'm willing to give this up, God, because there's a greater prize, and it comes through yielding myself to You. Like, these are the traits that mark out the person who lives full of the Holy Spirit. If you would, just close your Bibles and bow your head with me this morning. Father God, we spent a couple of Sundays in these four commands, and Lord, we're challenged by them. But Lord God, at the same time, I'm so encouraged. Lord God, as You were asking these questions in a different way, we're coming at this expression of being full of the Spirit, seeking to understand what it is in our lives. And Lord God, some of that is a bit of a mystery for which I'm not sure we're ever going to sort it all out. But I can sort out the things that encourage it and the things that discourage being full of Your Spirit. Lord, I can be confident that Your desire for me is to live a life in barrier-free relationship with the Spirit of God in me and allow the Spirit of God to accomplish all He intends in me in my life. Now, I can be very confident about that, God, and I want that. And I believe we all want that when we come here to worship You and we stop to listen to a sermon or we stop to sing a song that we open our Bibles and we read. Lord God, that our desire is that we want to be full of Your Spirit. So I pray for the things that are on our hearts right now, the things that are You're conveying to each of us that are those obstacles, those barriers. And I pray right now You would hear from us and we would take those barriers down. You've given us the remedies for each of these commands. A change in my attitude. A confession of sin. A willingness to forsake it. A confession for the times when I've told You no. When You've been just stirring the Spirit of God in me to accomplish something. An acknowledgement that Your will is more important than my will. And desiring that predisposition to saying yes, even before You've told me what You want me to do. And Lord God, that continual walk, that I would be close enough to you to turn when you turn, to stop when you stop, to move when you move. Father, remove the barriers between you and us, that we might know the power of God, the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that we might know the blessed presence of him in our heart and mind in a new way that brings us such great joy and such great peace, such encouragement and such confidence, that we will continually say yes to you for the rest of our lives. Father, this I pray in your precious name. Amen.